The title of this morning's message is A Long Sermon. And I'm going to try and make it a short one, just for fun, right? Okay, we're reading in Acts chapter 20. And I'm going to just start reading in verse 1 because you've heard these verses over and over. I'm just going to read them anyway. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to him, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And there the Jews, and when the Jews plotted against him, as he was about to set sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Okay. There was a year that took place in those three verses. Now, watch as we get 12 days given to us blow by blow. Are you ready? And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These men, going ahead, waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Crazy, huh? Get a year that goes by, you know, just a mention quickly, a brief mention, and 3 months in Corinth, and we know from history that that was a whole year of his life that was spent there. And now all of a sudden we've got the blow-by-blow for 12 days. Why in the world does Luke write it for us this way? Well, let's find out. Verse 7, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Anybody ready for the long sermon? There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep. Sounds a lot like Living Hope Family Church. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. Guy falls out of the window, guy dies, Paul goes down. Oh, he's okay, goes up, eats, and carries on preaching until daybreak. The long sermon. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. And then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, and there intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And he met us at Assos, and we took him on board and came to Mytilene, and we sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios, and the following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogyllium, and the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Okay. Lord, thank you for your word. Your word is rich. Your word is full. Your word is inspired. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would remove the scales from our eyes. May we understand and hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so what we have here is a very unique testimony of Paul's journey. It's broken down for us a week of Paul's life, 2 weeks of Paul's life, and we've had nothing but summary up until this point for the last chapter or two, and suddenly we have a blow-by-blow. This is important. I think whenever we see this in the Word, when we're reading and we come across something like that, we need to pay attention. So it's not just casually reading the story saying, oh yeah, cool, that's fun. I want you to understand that the reason why it's recorded for you like that is because God obviously believes there's something really important in that story for you to know. Don't think for a minute that there weren't a million stories like this that Luke could have written about the ministry of Paul and the rest of the guys who were traveling with him. I mean, surely all these other fellows who were traveling had stories of their own as well. It wasn't only Paul who was ministering the gospel. Surely all the other guys were ministering too. But none of their stories are told. For some reason, this story about a guy falling out of a window because he fell asleep in a long sermon is important enough to make it into your Bible. Now we need to ask God why. Is it a story about falling asleep in church? Well, I suppose it is. There's a warning for all of you, especially your sleepy heads right now. If you're sleeping, just, you know, just don't sit next to the window. I suppose in a way it could be that, but really that's not the purpose of the story. The story isn't so that parents could warn their children for generations to come, don't you sleep in church, remember Eutychus. And it's not a legend. It's not given to you in some way to be supposed to be a scary story. It is an important passage of Scripture for many reasons. And the more we start to delve into it, the more you discover these important things. For instance, It's very notable that the church meets on the first day of the week. It's also very notable what the church does. This is one of the only occasions in the book of Acts where we have described for us what the church service is kind of like. And although we don't get Paul's message, we already know from our study in the first three verses of this chapter kind of things that Paul was preaching, because we actually have some of that recorded, believe it or not. Remember, I told you, over the last couple of weeks, you guys have been studying the book of Romans, right? Well, while he was in Corinth for those 3 months for the winter, waiting for the weather to clear up so he could carry the gifts that had been gathered from all the churches back to Jerusalem, according to the prophetic word that God had given to Agabus. Okay, long story, but you guys are with me, right? While Paul was in Corinth for those 3 months of winter, he wrote the letter, the epistle to the Romans. And from that epistle, we get some really solid theology. It's no wonder Paul preached until midnight and then went on, because if he's preaching the stuff that he was writing at the same time to the Romans, we know for sure he was in some deep stuff. Know what I'm talking about? Okay, so although we don't have his message recorded, we can kind of read between the lines and understand he must have been talking about the righteousness that comes through faith. He must have been talking about how we are not under law but under grace. He must have been getting into all these issues about how God has fulfilled the promises to God that he made in Abraham, and that they are ours in Christ Jesus. He must have been talking about how we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. And he must have been talking about how all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And maybe as he said that thing, Eutychus fell out the window. And now he had to, like, what do you do in the middle of a sermon? It's kind of funny. On Thursday, we did a funeral here. And I just want to say, first of all, our condolences go to Mark Furtado and his wife, Christine. Some of you guys remember Carolyn Furtado, who was a member of the congregation for a long time, used to sit back there where Ted is sitting. And we used to remove that chair and put a wheelchair in there for her, and Mark would bring her to church. Some of you actually served in visiting her and spending time with her when she was going through that difficult season. Anyway, Carolyn passed away, and she's gone to be with the Lord. We rejoice in that, but we grieve with Mark and with Christina, and I just want to encourage you, pray for Mark. He wouldn't tell you this, and I probably shouldn't get into too many details, but Mark's a kind of a stoic fella. He doesn't really let you know his emotions. Some of you guys know Mark. I want you to know, when you lose your mom, that's no easy thing. Okay? So he may put on a big face for you and act all tough. That old boy's going to be grieving. Would you guys pray for Mark and just keep him in your prayers over these next few weeks, and pray that the Lord will help him to process those emotions? They were a very stoic family. When I buried his dad, nobody shed a tear. They were all just stoic. But you knew that their hearts were grieving. Well, anyway, that's the serious part of the story. But there was something funny that happened at the funeral, so I'm sure Mark wouldn't mind me telling this story. This is a small gathering, and Mark has, there's seven siblings. Anyway, a bunch of his sisters were all sitting over here. We had a service dog in the church. It's the biggest dog I've ever seen in my life. So first time we ever had a dog in the church. But anyway, so the dog was right there. Huge, big dog. And everybody's sitting over here, Mark and Christina sitting here, and I'm just beginning to share the message with them. And at that moment, one of the sisters has a cell phone in her bag. She's sitting in a wheelchair up front, and she's got a cell phone. The cell phone goes off. She says, "Oh, just excuse me for a minute." She reaches down, picks up the cell phone. I'm like, "Oh, don't worry. It happens in church often." So she says, "Thanks." Okay, so she answers it. I guess I got to be more specific, right? Would you please shut that off? Anyway, so she starts talking, and she's talking out loud. So I'm just like, okay, I'll wait. The other sisters are all looking, "Oh, you're interrupting the minister. You can't do that." Now they're all having a big conversation. It starts a little family ruckus, right? Wow. I wasn't quite sure what to do with that distraction in the service, but to loop this all together, Paul is preaching the gospel, and a dude falls out of the window. What do you do? I did have another funny thing. Okay, front row people are just wonderful. I love you guys. You guys are so brave to sit on the front row. A number of years ago, we had a family here with a little kid sitting. This is a little guy. Do you guys remember this? Distractions in the service. This guy's sitting on the front row, and he's just fidgety and fiddly, and he can't keep himself still. So he's looking up, he's looking around, he's looking. And he decides he's going to put his arms inside his shirt. So now he's sitting right there, and he's just like kind of sitting there. And then all of a sudden he starts to fall over. And he can't get his arms out. Poof, face plants right at my feet. So once we made sure that the kid was okay, which he was, thank God. I then continued to try to preach the sermon, which was, it was a kind of a lost cause at that moment. But so although we don't have Eutychus falling out of the window on the third floor, we do have people falling out in church once in a while. We did have another occasion in church where we got distracted. Some of you have heard this story too, but sitting back there where Davey's sitting at the moment, remember, what was his Jerry. Name? Jerry was, what was his name?
Jerry.
It was Jerry, wasn't it? Yeah. Sitting back there and, oh my gosh, he had a heart attack and died right there in the church. And I know I'm smiling and laughing about this, but it's not really very funny. It wasn't funny for him. Anyway, so here's the trouble. We called 911. Diane was out there. She's like, this guy's gone, man. Call 911. So we called 911, and everybody's trying to work on this, and the rescue workers come in. I'm like, all right, everybody, let's sing Amazing Grace. You know, what do you do in the sermon? Anyway, oh, we prayed. That's what we did. That's right. That's it. We did that. Thank you. Somebody remembers the story better than me. Thank you, Barbara. We did. No, well, we didn't know that yet. And here's the thing, okay? This is for you visitors. This is a story for you guys. So anyway, Jerry gets taken off in the ambulance, and they actually revive him on the way to the hospital. Praise God. And then Freddie comes running back in. Freddie's like his son-in-law or stepson or something. Anyway, Freddie comes running in and says to us, guys, I need you to know, Jerry's been sitting in church for the last year, but Jerry's not saved. I'm like, we just had a guy nearly die in our church service and go straight to hell. That's kind of scary. So we were like, guys, we need to pray right now. And I said, you need to go get that guy saved. He's like, right, I'm going. So he gets in the car and goes, well, after the church service, about a dozen of these people in church, or these people sitting around you, all made they hightailed it over to the hospital. And one after the next, they led Jerry to the Lord 12 times that day. So we know for sure he done been saved. So distractions in the service. You know, these things happen. And the question is, what are you going to do? Where does the priority lie? And so as I was reading through these passages and thinking about what I would do in the service, I don't know that I would have carried on preaching. And yet there's an expectation that these people have. I don't think it was that Paul was like, you all sit down, I am going to finish my sermon. I don't think that was his attitude. It was the people who said, you know what, we've got you for one day, buddy. And I know Eutychus couldn't hack it, but he's all right. He's fine. He's going to be fine. Would you please continue sharing the word? What kind of people have hunger for God's word like that? Do you? God, give us that kind of a hunger. So the passage has incredible ramifications in terms of us and our hunger for the Lord. How do we look to the one who's ministering? When they minister to us, are we just bored? Are we kind of losing it? Or are we actually waiting? Are we hanging on every word they say? Are we looking for the Lord to speak through them? So there are many things that this passage speaks about. But in addition to that, there are a few things that are a little bit deeper, and I want to address one or two of those today. I don't know if you noticed this, but when Paul set out from Achaia, from Greece, where he was first in Corinth, and then they've finally gathered the collection together for Jerusalem. There's a lesson in that that's well worth recognizing. Some of you are concerned about how we as Christians are supposed to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Okay, you ever had worries about that and been concerned about how you deal with that? There are all kinds of ways of interpreting, you know, well, who is Jerusalem? What is the, you know, who are the Israel of God? Is it the church? Is it the natural offspring of Abraham? Is it the spiritual offspring of Abraham? We went through that in Romans just the other day. Last week we were talking about it a little bit, and there may be some confusion for you. Well, I want to tell you, there's a lot of political stuff out there to try and get you on, you know, voting a certain way, feeling a certain way, supporting certain things. There's a lot of manipulation that happens out there, and I just want to say, please don't be naive, and don't just buy into something because it's what politically you've always done. Please read the scripture, and let the scripture be your guide. Here's how I feel we have an accommodation, that not just an accommodation, but really an inspiration for us, a model that's given to us. Paul, who just in his letter to the Romans said that the church is the spiritual seed of Abraham. We are Abraham's seed, who are seeds, who are children of Abraham by faith, not those who are of the natural circumcision, but those of us who have our hearts circumcised by the Lord. That Paul, who just preached that, is now collecting money to take to Jerusalem. So for those of you who think that we shouldn't be supporting what the Lord is doing with his people in Jerusalem, we have here an example of something that's actually taking place. He is carrying money from the Gentile world to Israel. Why is he doing that? Well, because the prophet Agabus prophesied there would be a great famine. After the famine, there came great poverty. And so the church in Jerusalem was in a desperate place of poverty. And the Gentile church, who have reaped now the benefit of the gospel which was presented through the Jewish people to the world, now have an obligation to take care of their Jewish brothers and sisters in the faith. And so Paul collects money for the Jerusalem church. And so I want to just tell you, if you want to do things in a biblical way in regard to supporting Israel, I want to tell you that we have this precedent that's set for us. Support the church of the Lord Jesus Christ amongst the Jewish people. Okay? That's a very important thing for us to do. As Gentiles, we need to recognize, yes, there is no Gentile and there is no Jew, but the Jewish people are very hard to reach with the gospel. Very hard to reach. Because they have the Torah, they have Moses, they have the prophets, they have their own interpretation of that. And Jesus, they feel, is a false prophet. Reaching them is hard. And so the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that is there in Israel can use your support. And that's why we support Alexi and we support the group at Beit Emmanuel and why we participate in that. And I think that's an important thing for us that we recognize. We're not building, it's not about nations, it's not about big political issues. Let's forget about the big picture and let's rather look at the more important little picture. And the little picture is there are Jewish Christians who need help. And let's help those. Just as there are African Christians who need help, and we will help them as there are Siberian Christians, and Tammy and I are going to go and be of assistance to them as well. So let us do that. Anyway, that was a bit of a rabbit trail. But some of you guys are really political about that stuff, and I just needed to make sure you get the biblical version of it, all right? Okay. Send all your comments to pastor at livinghopefamilychurch.com. And I'll get them when I get back from Siberia. So, so what we have here is Paul and his traveling companions are going. Paul really wants to be in Jerusalem he wanted to be there by Passover to give the gift. Now he said to prolong his journey because there's a threat against his life. And now he wants to be there by Passover. So Paul takes a journey. He goes up through Philippi. He collects Luke. Obviously, that's where the language changes. He goes from talking about them to talking about us. So Luke has joined the traveling party. I'm guessing Titus is probably with him as well, although he's not mentioned in that list, but he's probably there. So Luke, Titus, and Paul are probably in Philippi while the rest of the group goes on. And they meet in Troas. Now, we've heard about Troas once or twice before. Does anybody remember Troas? Troas is this little city over on the western side, northwestern side of modern-day Turkey. It's where you would make the journey. It's kind of sort of where they imagined old Troy was, although Troas and Troy is not the same place, but up there, if you follow geography. It's where they take the journey across the ocean. They go to Samothrace and then across to Philippi. It took them 2 days to get over. By boat, takes them 5 days to get back, so we know the weather's bad. And Paul has sent his traveling companions ahead of him, which is a bit odd. Usually the party should travel together. Maybe the boat was small. I don't know. Maybe Paul just wanted to spend a little extra time with the believers in Philippi. But here's what I get from that. I get from that that Paul didn't need to be the man with the entourage. And so when we're looking for leaders, spiritual leaders, anybody who needs to have people around him all the time is probably self-seeking. So if you're looking for a leader spiritually, try not to find somebody who's just constantly surrounded by people who are just bowing down to his every whim and fancy. That's probably not a good plan. Although we are, as Americans, we like winners and we enjoy supporting champions, I want you to know God does have his champions, but usually God's champions are the ones who serve everybody else. not the ones who lord it over everybody else. So I read into this, as Paul sends the guys ahead, the traveling companions ahead, it's like they get to go to Troas first before he gets there, and they get to kind of go and meet everybody, and there's a big exciting thing there at Troas, and he's going to follow behind them in a few days' time. By the time he gets there, he's kind of the odd man out. Everybody's already friends with the group that's gone. So he didn't need to be the man in charge, okay? That's a good thing for us to model in our own lives, and it's a good thing for us to look for in leadership, okay? Next, we know about Troas because when Paul first was in Troas, it was when God had spoken to him saying, you may not preach in Asia Minor right now. Instead, you need to go to Macedonia. Remember the Macedonian call? That was where we first heard of Troas. The second time, we didn't actually hear about Troas from the book of Acts, but we heard about it in 2 Corinthians. The letter to the 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote from Macedonia, probably from Thessalonica or Philippi, during the first three verses of this chapter. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes and he says, I left Ephesus. I was heading up to Troas. I was expecting to meet Titus there. Titus was going to bring me news about you, the Corinthian church. And he didn't arrive. And when I didn't meet him there, I had no peace to stay in Troas, even though a great door of ministry had been opened to me there. Guys, remember I preached a sermon about this a little while back? Does anybody remember that? Some of you are nodding. Awesome. I love you guys even more than the rest of everybody around you right now. But Paul preached a message. Paul was in, Paul was in Troas, and the door of ministry was open to him. This is 2 Corinthians. Door of ministry was open to him, but he didn't take it. Here's the nutshell message that I gave you. Not every opportunity is ours for the taking, even if it looks like it's for ministry. Well, that's a hard one. What if you have a business? In your business, you're looking for growth. And you say, hey, I want to expand into this territory or that territory. I want to use this new product. I want to do that. I want to present this. And opportunity arises. You're like, oh my gosh, that's an opportunity. Let's seize that opportunity. We need to be surrendered to the will of the Lord and the purposes of God and the Spirit of God spontaneously speaking to us so that even when we have an opportunity arise that we've been praying for, looking for, we need to be sensitive enough if God says, not now, that we say, all right, not now, I'm going. Twice, Paul was in Troas, and God said, not now. Even though the ministry door was open. The third time, God said, now's okay. And he's only there for a week. I mean, that's crazy. Here's the reason why we don't take every opportunity. Because sometimes we take an opportunity here, and it prevents us from taking a better opportunity somewhere else. What Paul really needed to focus on was the will of the Lord for his life. And here's another thing. Not every opportunity is actually a God thing, even though we think it's a God thing. What it is an excuse to not do what we're really called to do. The Corinthian church had a major problem. They were having clashes and leadership issues, and they were doubting Paul and his leadership, and there were factions in the church, and there was infighting, and Paul could look at all of that and say, you know what, that's just uncomfortable. I'm just going to ditch that whole Corinthian group. You know what, Troas is a door of ministry. Let's stay here, because he might have been saying, you know what, I'm tired of the mess. I just want something cool and nice and easy. And he could have convinced himself, well, God opened this door of ministry for me. This is my place to be. When in fact, what God wanted him to do was go and resolve the relational issues in Corinth. So Paul left Troas the first time, and he took across to Philippi, and there he met Titus. And when Titus came, Titus brought good news. Oh, the Corinthian church is doing much better. They got your letter. They're doing much better. Praise the Lord. And Paul was like, oh, thank you, God. Whew, that's awesome. Now I can minister in Achaia. I'll go up to Illyricum and minister in Illyricum. And then eventually I'll go down to Corinth and I'll minister there and I'll spend the winter there. And so that's what Paul ended up doing. But the important thing is sometimes we have opportunities to move and we shouldn't be moving anywhere. Sometimes God wants us to resolve the issues. When it comes to business, the new is always exciting. The old becomes tedious. You're like, yeah, that's kind of old story. It's like the iPhone 5S. Yeah, it's old already. Some of you are like, oh, can you give it to me? I want the iPhone 6 Plus, the extra big one. Hi, everybody. You know, we are enamored with new. Our culture is like so chasing after the new. Troas was new. And God said, old is better right now. So if this is a word for some of you, new is not where God wants you. Not right now. Okay? It's not for everybody. Some of you need new, okay? Please listen carefully. Some of you need to know the only reason why this message is for you is because you're trying to avoid the responsibility of the old. Please go take care of business and then God will release you and you will be free. Okay. Whew, that was hard to say. Now, Paul makes it to Troas. And when he gets to Troas, the opportunity of ministry is there. They have been waiting for this guy. They are so excited. The last time he was here, he was like, yeah, sorry guys, I can't stay. And a whole year has gone by. Now he's back. And he's like, I'm going to stay for a week. And they're like, if you're staying for a week, you are going to stay and you're going to preach all through the night. Okay. How wonderful. How wonderful. And the Lord allows him to do it. He's like, guys, I've got to leave in the morning. You know, I mean, it's a long journey. We're going to Jerusalem. It's, you know, the stormy weather and there's all kinds of stuff. They're like, Paul, please, listen, you just need to preach. Even if you stay awake all night, you know what? You can walk 20 miles tomorrow on no sleep. No worries. You can do it. I know you can do it. You can sleep when you get to that little town of Assos and get on this ship there and you can sleep and get to Mytilene, you know, wherever. He's like, man, these guys are hungry. Okay. I just want to tell you, sometimes people make demands of us. And sometimes we need to accommodate that. It's not every night of the week you're going to have to stay up to midnight preaching and then stay up all the way through to dawn. But sometimes you will. Sometimes you've got to stay up to midnight with somebody else's screaming baby. And then have a little bite to eat. And then stay awake until dawn. And then get up and go to work. It's not going to be like that forever. Be faithful to the Lord in that one occasion. God will give you the rest you need. I just want to encourage you. Some of you guys right now need that word of encouragement from the Lord. You're like, you're exhausted. I don't know if I can do this anymore. The season will not always be the season. So in this moment, I encourage you, give to the Lord and he will honor you. If he has opened the door to ministry and he has confirmed through his Holy Spirit that you are in the right place at the right time, would you please give him all you got?
Amen.
Okay. Next. This is rich stuff, right? The long sermon. I'm going to give you the last portion here. I know we didn't get to Eutychus a whole lot, but the good news about Eutychus is that he was still alive. All right, so you guys are okay with that, right? Sometimes we need people in the church to recognize that somebody might have fallen out of the window. I don't know who was sitting around Eutychus when he fell out the window, but I'd imagine they felt kind of embarrassed and ashamed and really scared and worried that they didn't hold on to him before he fell out of the window. You know? We need to be looking out for one another. And if we recognize that somebody next to us in church is kind of falling out of the window, as it were, I would encourage you, it's probably easier to keep them awake than it is to raise them from the dead. You know what I'm saying? And so this isn't about sleeping in church. This is a figurative thing, guys. Go with the metaphor, okay? Yeah. There are people around you who are spiritually asleep and falling asleep. And it is up to you, the congregation members, to stop them from falling out the window. Was it Paul's responsibility to stop Eutychus from falling out the window? Well, no, not really. I mean, he might have been preaching over here and Eutychus falls out the window over there. I don't know. Here's the deal. Each one of us can take responsibility for the other people around us and recognize somebody's been missing from church for the last 5 weeks. Man, I wonder where they are. I wonder if everything's okay. Then we call them up and we find out, man, the pipes in their cellar burst and they had to pay money to plumbers and they, you know, everything's going wrong and then they got sick and then they just, you know, oh my gosh. And you know what? Nobody knew. And in the meantime, they're kind of feeling like alone and left out there and somebody needs to go find out if there's still life in them. And then come back and tell the church, hey, there's still life there. Dave Gonzalez is still alive. Hallelujah. And the church will be no small comfort to the church to find out that those people are still alive. Oh, God, give us the kind of people who'd be willing to go down and embrace the people who've fallen out the window and bring them back. In the meantime, the preacher must keep preaching. Isn't that a crazy idea? I know Paul went down and he checked him and he said, hey, there's still life in this guy. But then he went back and he continued preaching because the responsibility of the preacher is to preach the word. Now, that's a very important thing. And this is the part I want to get to. We discover in Troas a way that the church was established and set up. Now, Paul didn't plant this church, remember? So this church is a representation of a church that has emerged by the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't know if there was any apostle that planted the church. It may have been people from Ephesus when Paul was ministering in Ephesus that went up to Troas and started the church there. It could have been people from Jerusalem or any other part of the world, Christians who just moved there. We don't know, but what we do know is that the church had a structure. And the structure was they met on the first day of the week. Okay? They met on the first day of the week. Now, that's a remarkable thing because you must understand that in the Jewish world, the Jewish people would meet on the Sabbath, which would be the seventh day of the week. That's an overflow from the whole Genesis story. Okay, you keep the Sabbath holy because God rested on the Sabbath. And it was the end of creation. It was the fulfillment of creation. But in Christ, we have the new creation. And it all starts on day one when Jesus is raised from the dead. So the remarkable thing about the church we recognize is that already by 57 or 58 AD, which is when this is written, okay, somewhere around there, within 30 years, within the first 25 or 30 years of the church being born in Jerusalem at Pentecost or whenever it was, the official church structure, in those first 25 or 30 years, what we recognize is that they moved away from Sabbatarianism to meeting on the first day of the week. Now, the crazy thing about that is this is the part where you guys have really lucked out, okay? Sunday, all right, which is the first day of the week for us, is actually everybody's off day. It's part of the weekend. In the Roman world, it was the first work day. So what they did is they worked all day long, and then at sunset, they'd gather together for church. It'd be like us having church on Monday. How'd you guys like to meet tomorrow night? And I'll preach until midnight. Then we'll have dinner. And then we'll break bread. And then I'll keep preaching till the morning. Want to do that? And then you can go to work again on Tuesday. Wow. Isn't that crazy? The structure was they met on Sunday. And so I want to tell you that in the early church, although they met no doubt from house to house, as we're going to find out in the next portion where Paul speaks to the elders of the church in the Ephesian church. He's in Miletus. He doesn't want to go to Ephesus to get stuck there. But he calls the elders of the church of Ephesus down to meet him in Miletus. And there he begins to talk to them and he reveals to them the things that he taught them. And amongst other things, he showed them he talked to them about the structure. And so what we understand is that here, hold on a second, let me just get this. Really? That must have been time. Okay, never mind, I lost it. Let me wrap this up. Ah, oh, thank you, Lord. Sometimes the thoughts just... Hold on a second. Thank you, Lord. Right. Got it. In Ephesus, Paul writes tells the elders of the church in Ephesus, you know how it was when I was with you. I met day to day in people's homes and I spoke publicly and I spoke privately in your homes. We know from Paul's ministry that there was ministry that happened all the time. So when the church met in small groups. The church also met in a public arena as a larger group. Okay, I want to tell you that home groups and small groups are incredibly important for the church. Absolutely incredibly important. We have two right now at Living Hope Family Church. Man, that's just wonderful that we have those two. We ought to have 20 small groups, for real. We have three, the young adults, that's true. We have three, okay. Then we have a few other things, the youth and the ladies and the men's meeting and that kind of stuff. But small groups where you actually gather in each other's homes and share meals with each other, that's rare. It's rare in our culture, and it is incredibly necessary. And I want to tell you, it is something that we lack desperately in this church. We need more of that. And I encourage you to fellowship with one another. Invite people to your home for the sake of glorifying Christ. Pray together. Speak about the word together. Talk about life and share your homes and your meals. But I also want to tell you that if that's all you ever do is just meet in home homes, from home to home, you're going to miss something really important, and that is part of what God has designed for the church is that there should be apostles and pastors and teachers and evangelists and prophets. These fivefold ministry giftings are God's gift to the church for the equipping of the church. And there are certain people who are more gifted at speaking than others. And those people should be given a platform because they are being trained by God. They diligently study the word and then they present that word in a formal setting, actually giving a message that has been prepared beforehand. It is a teaching moment, and not everybody's called to be a teacher. In fact, not many of you should even desire to be teachers, because a teacher has a greater responsibility before God. Everything I say, I have to give account to God for one day. If I've gotten up here and talked rubbish to you all, God is going to put me over his knee and give me a blooming walloping. And I'm going to be responsible for all the sin you guys go out and do, because I told you to do it. Now, we need to take this very seriously, but you need to understand that the gathering of the church in one place on a Sunday morning, for us, for them it was a, you know, Monday night, Sunday night, or whatever it was, that is incredibly important for the life of the church. And this passage about Troas teaches us that. So if you're searching, you guys, I know we talked about this before, you guys are right in the search mode. Where do we find that? What do we do? You guys have got the home group thing down so well, and we could learn that. Oh my gosh, we need that desperately. But I want to encourage you, all of you, you need this kind of environment with a teacher who's going to teach. Not just one teacher, many teachers, but each teacher needs to have the podium for an hour or more. It would be great if we could have two or three, like, you know, like they have at the movies when you go to watch a movie. You even pay money to go there and see it for 3 hours. Anyway, maybe if we had special effects, we'd be better. Guys, can I just tell you, we need this. It stirs up faith inside of us. God uses his teachers to show us things we would not have come up with ourselves. That's what we need. We also need the small group, and every one of you has a gift which needs to be employed. Some of you are teachers and need to be teaching. Some of you are chefs and need to be cooking. Some of you are just designers and you need to be designing. Some of you are musical or are articulate in some other way. Some of you are writers and you need to be writing. You do not want me to cook the turkey dinner. You don't want me to do it. I'm not going to do a good job. But I will happily restring your guitar for you, okay? There are certain people gifted at certain things. And just, can I just remind you of this? Serving other people is not a gifting and an anointing from God. It's a responsibility that everybody has. The person who picks up the vacuum cleaner isn't, oh, wow, check out Joe, man. He is so gifted. God has blessed this guy. He has service all over him. There's a mantle of anointing. I slap it on your brother. You are the vacuum cleaner from God. Rubbish. Idiots. Not you guys, but the people who think like that are idiots. Are we allowed to say that word in church? It is too late. Retract that, erase it from the... Here's what I say. The people who are... you know what? There's no room for laziness in the household of faith, okay? Service is something all of us are called to do. That's not a unique gifting from the Lord. It's a responsibility. Jesus did it. We need to do it. Taking out the trash, picking up after ourselves, wiping down the tray, wiping down the baby, the baby stand, the baby too. You don't have any babies, but somebody's baby vomited on the floor. How about you help them clean it up? Got a special place for you, Doug. Somebody give him a mop and a bucket. Can I just tell you that that part of what the story does for me is it establishes an order of church that is still loose enough to be fluid and spontaneous and filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not rigid, and yet it's rigid enough to not be limp and powerless. Does that make sense? We've got to find our place to serve in the household of faith. We've got to find our place to use our gifting in the household of faith. We also need leaders in the household of faith, people who are going to take responsibility and who are in humility going to lead us. Not everybody should be sharing in the meeting, because not everybody's got something good to say. Okay? Amen?
Amen.
Finally, brethren, The one thing that Paul does in this, and that Luke does as he's recording Paul's story, that really struck out. It just jumped off of the page at me. I notice Paul's leaving Corinth to go to Jerusalem. He's got his face set on Jerusalem. Sounds like somebody else who left Galilee with his face set on Jerusalem. There's a plot out for his destruction. He knows they're trying to kill him. He gathers some disciples together around him and he makes the journey. This is exactly what Paul's doing. Along the way, some guy dies and he raises him. Lazarus. Eutychus. Then he meets together with some other people and he says, "You will not see me again." And they weep and they say, "Can't we just change your mind?" He says, "No, I've got to go do what I'm called to do." It's kind of hard to tell the difference between Jesus and Paul right here, if you know what I'm saying. It's not because Luke wants us to worship the Apostle Paul. What he's trying to get us to recognize is that Paul is truly imitating Christ. And you know how Paul wrote to the church and he said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ"? This is not so that we can worship Paul, it's so that we can look on Jesus and focus on him. But Paul's saying, Jesus did all this stuff, and we who are his true disciples need to do the same thing. Remember we sang that song this morning, you're calling us to the cross. Can I just tell you, Christians, the Lord has called you to be firm and to be prepared to suffer for the Lord's glory. If you knew that setting your face towards Jerusalem was going to mean imprisonment and death eventually. It was going to be disappointments. It was going to be hardship. It was going to be betrayal. It was going to be all these things. If you knew that, would you turn to face Jerusalem and go there, or would you just turn and hightail it out of there? Would you take the business opportunity that just opened up down the road? Would you take the new church position over here when you know that this church is like, man, this one's headed for the cross. Whoa. Can I just tell you that if you're going to imitate Christ, it must be at the expense of your own comfort. It was not going to be comfortable for Paul to obey the Lord. He did it anyway, and because he did, you and I can call upon the name of the Lord, because the Gentiles heard the gospel, and we believe. In the fruit of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Christ and then in Paul and in all the subsequent believers, Timothy and Titus and all the rest of them and the generations after that, have eventually trickled down to us the faithfulness of the Lord. And we are able to serve the Lord today because of faithful men and women who handed down this gospel to us. Can I tell you that the gospel we need to hand to the next generation needs to be through our own suffering? I read to you last, or I quoted last week for you, a passage from 1 John. I didn't read it, but there are three that give testimony in heaven: the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The Father, the Word, and the Spirit. There are three that give testimony on the earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Do you ever remember reading that passage and thinking, what does that mean? Well, here's what it means. The Spirit is the one who testifies to us that we are God's. We cry, Abba, Father. He is the one who testifies. The water of baptism is what testifies to the world. The church gives testimony and says, these are Christians. We baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you know what the blood is? It's the baptism of martyrdom or suffering, which is the world putting a declaration on you. That's a Christian. You need to look out for them. Let's kill them quickly. The Spirit testifies before God. The church testifies through the water baptism of our faithfulness. And then the world will tell that we are Christians and they don't like it. Can I just tell you that these three give testimony to the true Christian? You might be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's awesome. I encourage you to be water baptized. You say, Eric, isn't it the other way around? Don't you get water baptized first and then filled with the Spirit? Well, no, actually, we can't come to God unless the Holy Spirit works in us and draws us to Him. So the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is this grace, the gift of God. And when we accept Jesus, it is because the Holy Spirit has come upon us. And in that moment of accepting Him, the Holy Spirit is ours in full measure. That's the crazy part. I don't get it, but it's there. And then baptism is the outward expression of that. And if you haven't been baptized, you need to be. It's part of what the Lord said. Go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be baptized in this church, but you do need to be baptized to show the world. It's like being married and you didn't have a wedding ceremony. Come on. You know, you might wear the ring on your finger, but it's really fun to invite all your friends and have a big party. But then let me tell you, you can't bring this persecution upon yourself. But let me tell you, church, persecution comes to all of us. Some in small measure, some in greater measure. And you need to be good at suffering. You need to suffer with endurance. You need to suffer with patience. You need to recognize that the testing of your faith produces patience. And when patience has had its perfect work in you, it'll render you complete, lacking nothing. You need to recognize that part of God's purpose in your life is for you to walk out these sufferings of Christ so that others may see through your diligence and your faithfulness that God is who He said He was. Because nothing is more convincing and scars. Just ask Thomas. Yes. So that's the message for today. 10 minutes over time, you guys can handle that, right? The long sermon. Would you like to pray with me? Let us imitate the Lord Jesus. Let us have the same spirit in us that said, it's not necessary for me to hold on to my status with Abba, but I will make myself of a servant for all of no repute. I will come and serve as the lowliest of the low. And He humbled Himself when He took on the cross. Let us also have that same mind in us. This is the true call of discipleship. So when our children are ridiculed because they don't watch the same movies as the other kids on the block, or they don't dress in the same outfits on Halloween, or don't even do Halloween, or they don't talk about Santa Claus, but they want to talk about Jesus. And the rest of the world wants to mock our children. We as parents want to rise up and say, don't you dare. In that moment, let us remember what we are called to do. And let us help our children to stand and know that if we suffer here for the Lord, we will receive glory on the other side. Abba, I pray that You would inspire each of us with a courage that makes Braveheart look like a wussy. I pray that You would inspire us with a kind of courage that says, freedom. I will serve Christ no matter what. I pray that these beloved brethren of mine would stand steadfast no matter what storms rage in their lives, that they would say, as Job did, I know that my Redeemer liveth. That they would continue to trust in You and to wait upon You and not to take matters into their own hands and not to shy away from any suffering or any pain because You didn't. And Abba, I pray that You would make us effective in ministry for Your kingdom's sake. May our names be forgotten. May Your names be remembered. May our names be forgotten amongst men. They will never be forgotten before You. You know us and You know our name. And may Your name be upon our lips and may our lives testify to Your glory. Kingdom without end. In Jesus' name, amen.